Over these past several weeks, we've been making our way through Titus chapter 2, looking at the doctrine that Titus was to teach the Cretan converts. This doctrine, this Christian doctrine, would radically and drastically change their lives. A proper family unit would now be instituted. Proper conduct and morality would be established on the island. A personal witness would be established in the communities that would make the ungodly, in verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God and our Savior in all things. And Paul here in verse number 15 is really bookending this doctrine with instructions now for Titus. You'll see in verse number 1, he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." He then develops what that doctrine is. And then in verse number 15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And to summarize, what Paul is saying is this, that Titus is to teach the doctrine of God, this doctrine, to the Cretan converts, and that is to be his primary task and responsibility. It was Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing to Titus. We know that he was not just writing to Titus or to those Cretans. The doctrine that is listed here is for every subsequent Christian generation. The instruction here that is given to teach the Word of God is for every minister in every age. And so we come to this instruction and we see that there is much for us to heed and to learn from it today. You see, today I believe the concept of what a minister's work ought to be has become very clouded. Many ministers today in the broader evangelical community act more like influencers than instructors. You might have seen something that happened the past couple of years where an Instagram page was created for various pastors and it was called Preacher's Sneakers or Preachers and Their Sneakers, something like that. And it was pictures of ministers or pastors in the pulpit who would wear these ridiculously expensive shoes or sneakers, you know, $5,000, $10,000 and so on. And it became very much like an influencer style culture and so on. And even today, that's the idea that the minister is more of an influencer rather than his primary duty, which is to be an instructor of the Word of God. There is also this attitude as well, and if I can be honest, it's a very North American attitude that treats the minister more like a lifestyle coach. You know, you have your doctor, your chiropractor, your naturopath, your gym instructor, your barista, and your pastor, and he's just one of the team that really comes around and helps you in your life. But no, he's not just that. He's not just one of the team. He's something different. He's something set apart. He is to be a minister of the word. He's to deal with something more important than the body. He is to come and he's to deal with the soul. And so, this is what a minister ought to be. But this isn't the only place in Scripture where the minister is instructed to focus upon the preaching of the word of God. Notice what Paul says to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, and I'm just going to read through these scriptures rather quickly. He says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Then over into chapter number 4, verse 2, he says to Timothy, "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Then if we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, what did he make about preaching? Well, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 in the verse number 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears." Here we see the Apostle Paul. What did he do with his life? What was the primary responsibility of his apostleship? It was to be a preacher of the word of God. We dealt with that on Wednesday evening in Acts 20 and verse 7, how that Paul preached to the church there at Troas, and he preached right throughout the night. And then there was a young man who fell out of the window, and Paul raised him from the dead, and then they carried on preaching even after that took place. In Acts chapter 6, the verse 3 and 4, the apostles here are speaking, and they say, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven honest men of report, or of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Here the apostles are saying, listen, we're becoming distracted. We're becoming distracted by these practical matters. We are to focus upon the preaching of the word of God. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? But let me read just two verses in Luke chapter 4. The Lord Jesus Christ is standing up in Nazareth in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He's opened up the Old Testament and he's beginning to read from the prophecy of Isaiah. And he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And here we see that term, to preach, emphasized three times concerning the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so a pastor, a minister, an evangelist, a teaching elder, whatever word or whatever label you want to put upon the man, his primary duty, not exclusively, but his primary duty is to preach and to teach the word of the living God. There is a danger, especially in modern ministry, for a pastor to become distracted and consumed by other things. That's why there are meant to be deacons in a congregation who manage the practical matters. That's why there is to be a plurality of elders who rule over the congregation to help and assist the pastor. But I say all of this morning because I do believe that there is application even for those who are not ministers. Whenever you look for a minister for you and your family, and often that has to happen because of the transient culture that we live in, all of us, I'm sure, have had more than just one minister in their lives. And so what do you look for? When you go to search for a man to sit your family under, a man that's going to influence in that capacity, a man that will be your pastor, what do you look for? Is it a case of nitpicking? You say, "I don't like his facial hair. He doesn't really have great style. He doesn't wear those fancy sneakers that other men wear. His voice is kind of funny." Or is your chief concern, can he handle the word of God? Can he expound the scriptures? Can he apply the scriptures? Can he show me my need of Christ and point me to his finished work? I trust that that will be our number one priority. We think about those who will be pastors over the church of God. I want to consider with you this morning Paul's instruction to Titus. And there's three things that we're going to see in this very short verse, but we're going to look at, first of all, the assignment that he is reminded of. Then, secondly, the authority that he stands upon. And then, thirdly, the attitude that he was to possess. Notice with me, first of all, here at the assignment that he is reminded of. Notice here he says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." There's three verbs the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit uses to describe the assignment that a gospel minister possesses. First of all, he is to speak. The term there is to say something in such a manner so people can understand it. He's to take the doctrine of the Word of God, even doctrines that may be deeper and harder for us to grapple with and understand. He is to take those doctrines and he is to present them in a manner that the people of God can receive and understand. He is to labor in the word for clarity of doctrine. He is to specify and he is to be specific about what he believes and what he is teaching. There is balance, of course, in this. The congregation should also be endeavoring to increase their learning and they should be able to receive deeper truths of God's word. We cannot treat Sunday sermons like we're in Sunday school. We can't make everything just as simple as if we're ministering to children. No, it is the responsibility of the congregation to grow in their knowledge of the word, to grow in their understanding, and then be able to receive deeper truths of God's word and understand them and wrestle with them even whenever they go home. It's often amazing that people who can work in very complicated spheres of work, or who have endless degrees after their name, it seems to be whenever they come to church, they don't want to engage their minds. Perhaps, you know, that's maybe the routine they've got into. They've been working hard throughout the week and they just come in and they just sit down in the seat and they're exhausted after a week or whatever. But no, we are to engage our minds. We are to be thinking. We're to be wrestling. We're to be understanding. We're to be studying to show ourselves approved unto God. And the preacher must present God's truth clearly, but God's people also must study the word as well. But notice he is to exhort. An interesting word, parakaleo. It means to call alongside and to speak, or to call people to respond to the word of God. Titus was to get close to these Cretans. He was to call them alongside him. He was to call them into close proximity. And he was to urge them. He was to implore them to submit themselves to the word of God. He was to show them that these doctrines that he was teaching had a real bearing upon their lives. They actually matter. He was actually teaching these things so whenever they went out into the community that they would live differently, that they would be transformed. We were taught in our homiletics class to always ask this question about our sermons. So what? So what? And that's a question that the congregation should always be asking about the preacher's sermon as well. Well, he said all this. So what? What does it mean? What does that mean for me? How did this apply to my soul? How ought it to change or alter my behavior in the way that I'm living? How ought I to change my mindset or my thinking and conform myself to the scriptures? You should always be asking that. Lord, what does this mean? How can I apply it to my soul? The exhortation here really is application. The preacher has spoken the word. He has spoken it clearly, but now he's exhorting the people of God to follow it and to heed it and to obey it. Let me say this, that sometimes when doctrine is spoken clearly and an exhortation is given, older people tend to beat themselves up. They say to themselves, well, I'm old. I wish I had heard this 40 years earlier, 30 years earlier. I wish I had known this when I began my Christian experience. And they can beat themselves up to such a point where they say, well, what's the point in doing that now? What's the point in heeding that exhortation? I'm so far through my Christian experience or my Christian life. What is the point? Well, to that I would say this morning, do not be discouraged. When you hear these doctrinal exhortations, rejoice that God has spoken. Even if you wish you had heard his voice earlier in your Christian walk, rejoice that you hear his voice now. Rejoice that you have time and opportunity to still conform yourself to the word of God and wrestle with that and follow him. But at no point think that you should simply give up. Younger people have a different discouragement to wrestle with. They hear the exhortation, and with great enthusiasm, they strive to do it. They strive and they strive and then they fail. They hear another exhortation. A fresh exhortation comes to holy living or so on from the minister. And again, they resolve within their heart to do that very thing. And they go out and they fail again. And in the heart of a young person, it can be very easily said, I have all of my Christian life ahead of me. If God spares me, I have 30, 40, 50 years to live, and all it seems to be is one failure after another failure. And yet, my friend, what does the Bible say? In Proverbs chapter 24, that a just man, he falls, and he can even fall seven times, but he riseth again. Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. What does it say in Psalm 37 and the verse number 24? It says there, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I say to the young people here today, you will fail, you will sin. And there's even times when you will think that you have gotten victory over a certain sin within your life, and after a period of time you may fall into it again. But that does not excuse the sin. That in no way simply says that you can just give up. No, you must continually wrestle. You must continually strive for holiness and for godliness. As Romans chapter 6 encourages us, in the verse number 14 it says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. The grace of God has come and transformed your heart and life. God has touched you by his grace. He has redeemed you from all of iniquity, as we looked at last week, through his saving grace. And he is able to purify, and he is able to make a people zealous of good works. God is able to enable you to overcome sin. God is able to save you and to rescue you from all of your sin. So don't be discouraged. When you hear exhortation after exhortation, continually strive after God and strive after his word. But notice, the minister also is to rebuke. He is to speak, he is to exhort, and he is to rebuke. The pastor is called to expose sin in the lives of those of his congregation. He is called to reprove and to correct the people when they live contrary to God's word. Let me say a few things about this rebuke. First of all, if a pastor rebukes you, it is usually a sign that the pastor loves you. If a pastor rebukes you, it is usually a sign that the pastor loves you. Again, Proverbs chapter 27, the verse number 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's better to have that friend in your life that will be honest with you, that will wound you for the sake of holiness and godliness, rather than an enemy. He will give you all the kisses and so on, and will just say you're doing okay, go on in your sin. Now I say usually, sometimes it can be done out of spite and so on, but usually it is a sign that the pastor loves you and cares for you. He wants you to progress in holiness and godliness. And so there's times that it's needed. Just like children need rebuked, so the children of God need rebuked as well. But also as well, this rebuke, it's extremely difficult for any pastor who has a realistic awareness of his own sin. He says with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people who are unclean. He says with Paul in Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And he has this awareness of his own sin, and he feels his own inability and incapacity to do so. Now, obviously, a pastor who willingly commits a certain sin and then rebukes people for that sin, that's hypocrisy. But there still is this sense of unworthiness. There still is this sense of, this is difficult to do. And so when a pastor comes aside to rebuke, don't think that there is personal enjoyment in this. He feels his own unworthiness. He perhaps is rebuking you for the sins that he himself needed to be rebuked for. He's rebuking you for the very sins that he himself has fallen into in times past. And so there is this sense of unworthiness. But also this rebuke is always founded upon God's word. Notice that Titus was to speak, to exhort, what? He was to speak the doctrine of God. He was to exhort with the doctrine of God. And he was to rebuke with the doctrine of God. The pastor is to come along and he is to rebuke in light of what the scripture says. He is to command people to live in conformity, not with his own desires or not with his own little quirks or anything else. He is to command them to live in conformity to the word of God. This transitions rather seamlessly into my second point, and that is the authority upon which the pastor stands. Notice Paul goes on to say, these things, this doctrine, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. That term authority, it's an interesting word again. It speaks about commanding. In fact, in many other cases, it's actually translated as to command. And so the pastor possesses a commanding authority. He is to speak, exhort, and rebuke in a commanding demeanor, in a commanding way. He is to demand certain things from the congregation. And here is a truth that is so simple and yet has been so distorted down and abused down through the years of church history by many pastors. Much damage has been done by pastors who think that by virtue of their office, they can then rule with an iron fist. They can say my way is or the highway instead of understanding where their true authority lies. And I trust that you will see this morning. Now, I have alluded to this all throughout my first point, and I trust that you will have picked up on it. What was the pastor to do? He was to speak the word of God, the doctrine of God, these things. He was to exhort with the doctrine of God, the word of God. And he was to rebuke what? According to these things, according to the word of God. So where does a pastor's authority come from? What is he commanding people according to? He commands them and he stands upon the word of God. His authority comes from God's word, not necessarily by the virtue of his office. Yes, when the presbytery comes, as it says in Timothy, and the hands were laid upon him, and he was set apart for the work of the ministry, for the work of the pastor, there was that recognition. This man is set apart. And he forms a part of the church's government. But the authority that he possesses is solely founded upon the word of God. He stands upon the authority of the word and he commands obedience to the word. I have the authority this morning to tell you, if you're a young Christian, you need to stop sleeping with your boyfriend or girlfriend. I can command you to do that. Why? Because the Bible says thou shalt not commit adultery. I can rebuke you. I have the authority to rebuke you this morning for forsaking worship and going to do something of your own pleasure, of your own desire on the Lord's day. Because the Bible says it's not your day, but it's the Lord's day. Again, where does this authority come from? It comes from the word of God. And that, my friend, is so simple. And yet, you see it. You see it in so many examples. Especially in North America, where pastors think that they somehow have a de facto power over the congregations. And there's not the safeguard, which I'll speak in a moment, the safeguard even against that authority that he does have. But this is what we're to recognize. His authority is when he stands upon the word, he speaks the word, he exhorts men to believe the word, and he rebukes those who reject the word, and he binds himself to the word of God. All of this authority is directly connected with the commands of Scripture. But there is also a safeguard for this authority. You might say, well, what if the pastor misapplies or misinterprets Scripture? What if the pastor demands something from me that is unscriptural? Well, then I say that you have the right to refuse. However, this should be done with extreme caution, especially when biblical safeguards are in place. Now, what are they? Well, let's look at chapter 1 again, in the verse number 5. This was something we mentioned when we were dealing with this text. It says, "For this cause I, Paul, left thee, Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders, plural, in every city, singular." A plurality of elders for every city or where a church was going to be. And so in every church, there is to be a plurality of elders. It's not just to be the pastor or the teacher who somehow rules over the church. Sometimes there's a pastor and then there's deacons. No, there is to be a plurality of elders who rule over the church of God in equality with the pastor or the teaching elder. And that's a safeguard. It's a safeguard that the pastor is not just teaching or preaching his own things. It's good for men when their ministries are examined. It's good when men, my elders, listen to my sermons and so on. It's good whenever their direction is given. And it's not just an individual ruling or leading a congregation. And that's why whenever you perhaps would say, well, I don't believe in the decision that was made. I don't believe in that exhortation or rebuke. There ought to be great caution. There ought to be great caution. For it's one mind determining the word against a plurality of men who have made a determination on the word. There ought to be extreme caution. Today, the attitude towards discipline is just, so what? I'll go somewhere else. That's the sign of spiritual immaturity. It's the sign that you're probably not saved. And that is why in our congregation, when we come to the Lord's Supper, the question is put out, if you are under discipline from another congregation, we do not serve you the Lord's table. We will uphold that discipline until we get to the bottom, if it was a right discipline or a wrong discipline, or until the original disciplining body revokes it or lifts it or so on. We uphold it. We do not believe in this idea that you just church hop. You fall out of one church, you disagree with the ruling that the elders made, and you just go on to the next church. That's not the way that it is to be. The sign of a heart touched by the grace, that saving grace of God, is that they listen, they receive the word, and they accept any required rebuke because they love the word of God. They say to themselves, like David, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation both day and night. And so here we see the authority upon which the pastor stands upon. It is the word and the authority of God's truth. But thirdly, notice the attitude that he was to possess. He says, let no man despise thee. Let no man look down upon you, Titus. Let no man hinder you or upset you in the work that you are called to do. Titus has been reminded here that as he would go to the island of Crete, and he's already there, as he's on the island of Crete, as he's ministering, that there would be those who would come to seek to hinder or despise the ministry that he was conducting. Now, how can someone despise a minister? How can somebody hinder the ministry of a pastor in a church? I wrote down just six of the first things that popped into my mind. First of all, they can despise his youth. They can despise his youth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity, and so on. Timothy, don't let someone despise you, look down upon you, mistreat you simply because you're a young pastor. No, Timothy, you have the authority of the word of God to stand upon. They can also despise the preacher's appearance. 2 Corinthians speaks about that. 2 Corinthians in the chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and the verse number 10. Speaking here, Paul is writing concerning himself. The people, the Christians, were saying, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They were saying, listen, he writes these amazing letters. He writes these wonderful letters that are filled with doctrine. And when he stands in front of us, it just doesn't seem to be like the same man. His bodily presence is so weak. And there was a sense in which they were holding him in contempt because he just wasn't what they wanted or envisaged. People can do that as well. They despise the appearance of the pastor and so on. Thirdly, again in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they can withhold support for the minister to give his time to the, or his full time to the ministry of the word. 1 Timothy chapter 5, the verse number 17, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. That's those who are teaching elders in the church. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. He's referring back here to the Old Testament, to the law of God, those national laws that were given there to Israel. And he's saying here, listen, if a man is working, then he must be paid. If the ox is treading, you're not to starve it because it's actually doing work, and you're to allow it to take what it needs as it's working the corn. And so churches are required to provide an income for the pastor that he can give himself to work, to the word and to the study of the scriptures. Now again, this doesn't always happen. Speaking with one pastor recently, he has a church of over 120 people, thriving church, strong church, and they don't pay him. They expect him to pastor and to study the word full time, and also then expect him to provide his own income full time as well. You cannot do the both. Now, there's obviously times when men might go on their bivocational and it's required. The Apostle Paul did the very same thing, and that's a commendable thing to do. But the people of God have a responsibility, if they're being fed and nourished on the word, that they are to provide for the pastor that he might be sustained in doing so. But also as well, they can despise his ministry when they do not listen to his preaching. When they do not listen to his preaching. Hebrews chapter 10, it says there in the verse number 26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." When there are those who do not heed the ministry of the preacher, those who do not heed his exhortations to turn to Christ and to trust in him, those who simply act as if they're only here just to have a sense of community or to have a sense of fellowship, but they do not heed the word of God, it's a grievance to the minister. There's also those who can despise the ministry by forsaking the ministry. Again, I turn you back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In the verse number 10, it says, "For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." You can feel the pain. The Apostle Paul writes there, "Demas has forsaken me." This man that I've invested my life and my time into, this young man that I had hopes and aspirations for, that he someday might become like a Titus or a Timothy, he forsook me. He's gone. That's a great hindrance to a man's ministry. But then also, when they reject Christ, they grieve the minister. They grieve his soul. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried in Matthew 23, verse 37, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen would have gathered her chicks, but ye would not." And you can feel the grief and the sorrow within the preacher of preachers, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the people would not heed his word. There's various other ways, various other things we could list, but for time, and we could never really exhaust them. The question must be asked, are we despising the ministry? Are we hindering the ministry in any way? Are we doing something that could potentially have a negative effect upon the proclamation of the word of God? We're not to do so. And Titus was to have such an attitude. He was not to be upset by these things. He was not to be put off by these things. He was to simply just carry on and to keep going. Like that football player, American football player, and in his training, and they have those little bags and he has to run through, and they're hitting him as he runs by, and they're trying to knock him off balance. They're training him. They're teaching him how to just keep going and keep going, though he gets hit and buffeted and so on. That's the attitude that he is to possess. Again, such an attitude can only be possessed when you recognize the assignment that you've been given, that it is to preach and to teach the word of God. And you realize the authority that is yours because of the word of God and the doctrine that you are preaching. That's only whenever we can have the attitude to keep going on and going on. The question is for you today, do you hear and heed the speaking, the exhorting, the rebuking? Do you listen to it? Do you take it to heart? Do you obey it? Do you follow it? Do you recognize the authority that there is when a man stands and preaches the word of God and declares, "Thus saith the Lord"? Do you realize the bearing that that has upon your life? That you must conform yourself to the scriptures and to what the Bible teaches? And do you realize that it is a terrible thing to despise the ministry of the word, to hinder that in any way. I trust if you have perhaps done that in the past, that you'll go and make it right. Perhaps you've been in a church before and you've been one of those people that have tried to despise the ministry. You've hindered the ministry. You've affected the minister in the preaching of the word of God. And there's people that do that. Sometimes, I remember hearing some stories about churches back in Ulster, and people were not happy with the minister. And whenever he was preaching the word of God, they would sit right in the very front pew. They would fold their arms and gaze at him like that. And they would let him know. They would let him know. It would be awkward during the services or so on. If that's you today, you need to go and repent. You need to go back and put it right. You need to correct what you've done wrong. And pray that the Lord would forgive you, and he will. This is what the minister is to do. This is what he is to do. He is primarily, as I said, not exclusively, but primarily to give himself to the preaching and to the ministry of the word of God. May that's what we expect. May God even enable us by his grace to do that very thing.